I want to begin reading in verse 21 of Matthew 18. We're looking at the subject this morning of forgiveness. This morning's message will be forgiveness as it relates to God in forgiving us. Next Sunday we'll be looking at forgiveness as it relates to us forgiving one another. And though the two are closely tied together, very closely, and one is actually built upon the other. The foundation and it is in forgiveness, is in God's forgiveness. We begin reading in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus said unto them, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. And the servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe, or what thou owest. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. And the Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should if not thou also have compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for this important subject, dear Lord. And though sometimes we hear it preached, we know that we should forgive. Many times we, dear Lord, just kind of put it out of our minds and hearts, and we don't look upon it as a serious thing that it is. But dear Lord, help us to see this morning the seriousness of not forgiving those around us, for not presenting the example that you would have for us as being like you and forgiving our debt, the great debt that we could not pay. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, forgiveness is a very difficult concept to understand and to accept and to apply. Forgiveness is based upon the truth that whatever we need to forgive, it happened in the past and cannot be changed. A lot of times we look at it like that. Well, it's in the past. It's not. There's nothing I can do about it. We just want to and forget about it and go on our way. But forgiveness is a current action. And it's something that needs to be done today. No matter how far back in the past it was or when it happened, that's not the important thing or the thing that governs it. What governs it is that it has, that something happened and we have not forgiven the person for it. Forgiveness deals with a past event that causes current hurt. And if it's not dealt with, it will certainly affect our future and certainly our present. So God's forgiveness is an outpouring of abundant grace and mercy, which provides a pardon to the guilty. Now understand that. We're not saying that the person that we're to forgive is not guilty of hurting us or doing something negative against us. And although God's forgiveness does not necessarily release the offender from the physical and mental consequences or material consequences of his sin, it provides full release in the form of guilt of the wrongdoing. For you to practice, and myself to practice biblical forgiveness, we must understand and accept that God's gracious forgiveness of our sins is paramount. That we understand that, that we accept that, that we fully comprehend what he's done for us. And therefore, in like manner, we forgive others. That was a story of a tragic car wreck. A drunk driver killed a man. This man was a humble servant in his church. He was a sweet husband, devoted to his wife and his children. And he had a number of teens and in his family, and he was hit head on and he died in the impact. The drunk driver survived, and he was facing heavy criminal charges. Again, public opinion was against this fellow. He said he ought to rot in prison for what he did. There's no mercy for such an offense. The mourning family, however, being Christians and understanding the principle of forgiveness, they were not typical Christians, not typical people. They realized that they had to take some action. And even though they had been greatly harmed and their husband and father had been taken from them, there was a need of forgiveness. One thing they knew for sure was that the Lord would not want them to linger in self-pity and unforgiveness. They were convinced that they needed to reach out as best they could somehow to that drunkard. So one morning, the son and the daughter of the victim, they went down to the prison to visit the drunk. To the utter amazement of the guards, although both the son and daughter were in deep grief, they hugged the man and forgave him of his actions. The surprised criminal couldn't stop his emotions from overcoming. He crumbled to his knees. He started to cry instead of a fist in his face, which he deserved, which what he expected and knew he deserved. He received mercy. He received love instead of utter contempt. He received divine grace instead of condemnation. Surprisingly, both the son and the daughter visited the prisoner regularly. They had truly forgiven the one who had killed their dad. You see on the television, occasionally, as it happens in our state and all around the world, we find occasionally there are families when somebody is greatly harmed, somebody's murdered, there's been some criminal act against another person, especially one of their loved ones, and on television they say, well, I'm not holding a grudge, I'm going to forgive them. And you know what? It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? It's hard. You think about it. You mean we're going to let the guy get off scot-free? But it's not a matter of the criminal charges of the law being against him. You know, when we commit a crime, we pay for it. We have to satisfy the law. And so the law is not forgiving. It demands its due. But you and I, as Christians, as those who God has forgiven of great sin, need to show the same mercy that God has shown us. Here lies the important part. How many of us truly realize that we are as guilty before God as in relationship and almost in like manner as the man who was drinking and committing a criminal act and killing the man, another human being? You say that's a terrible, terrible thing. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to understand that you and I need to accept the fact that God looks upon us differently than what we look upon ourselves many times. And we need to adjust our thinking to come in line with what God's thinking is. To accept the reality that we are sinners. And that we are under the penalty of death for our sins. Romans 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous simply means right. Now, when he says, no, not one, there's none righteous, and it's a double statement here because he says, no, not one, all have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Who does that include? Me. Includes you. And one of the worst things we can do is not realize who we are and what our circumstances are. Because if we don't really take hold of it, and we don't accept that, and take that account in how we live our lives and how we think, then we're going to be deficient in our ability to serve the Lord and to obey Him, to accomplish His will for our lives. Because we're going under a misconception that there may be some good in us. There are denominations and religions out there, Christians who religions, so-called. Well, the man has a spark of divinity in him. It's called Arminianism. It's a theological term, meaning that, and there are several denominations who follow that particular persuasion. Well, man's not really that bad. There's a spark of divinity in you. All you have to do is fan it, and it'll come out. And in other words, by the way, our society is based upon that false concept. That if you give the person the right environment, you do the right things for him and so forth, oh, he'll just prosper, and he'll start doing what's right. And so it's circumstances and environment and these kind of things that causes people to do bad things. Because they're not really bad inside. They just need to be loved and taken care of. And shown what's right. Now, folks, let me just tell you something. What I have just said is a lie that comes from the pits of hell. That is not true. Man has an old nature. It is a carnal nature. And that nature that he has a bent to sin and can do nothing else. It cannot please God. It cannot do what's right. Because it is sinful. It's carnal. It's not of God. It came from the curse when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And it's been passed on all the way down. And yet, as negative as that is, and as harsh as that statement is, there's the good news, and that's what the gospel is all about. It's the good news that that old nature that we were born with, that it is seeking to destroy us, that all of us carry around on our shoulders everywhere we go, is always with us. Saved or lost, it's with us. It can be defeated and it can be overcome, and we don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to succumb to it. You cannot overcome this carnal nature apart from being saved and being forgiven of Jesus Christ, as is impossible. You have to have a new nature. The old man, the carnal man, the Bible says, doesn't know anything about God. In fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it plainly states that. But the natural man, that's the man that is not saved, that's the lost man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If something is spiritually discerned, then how can we get spiritual discernment? And the only way that comes about is by seeking Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Throwing our cares upon Him, begging Him and seeking Him in belief and in trust to forgive us of our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice the statement says, not perish. Romans tells us very plainly, chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And then God adds to that and tells us the wonderful truth. But the gift of God is eternal life. So, how do we overcome this? This is the reality. This is what the world denies. Where do you think the root of evolution and so forth is? It's in this false idea. Man is advancing. Man's getting greater and greater. His knowledge is coming. We're becoming into being. He's learning more and more. He's eventually going to evolve into the stars. Remember Carl Sagan and how that was his philosophy. He knows better now, by the way. You say that's disrespectful to say that. No, it's the truth. Man is not evolving into the stars. Man is not evolving. The Bible tells us very plainly that the first and second laws of thermodynamics are in play. And you say, that's a scientific term. Yes, it is. It's just basically saying this, that this whole world and everything it is running down. That is a result of sin. Nothing is getting better. People say, well, look at our bodies. Look at how what medicine is advancing and so forth. Every time... Do you understand? People are a whole lot worse off physically than they were years and years ago. I believe, and this is just a personal observation, but I believe that people had as many illness back in, the colonial days as they have now. We wouldn't have one in the United States. They'd all died. Things are getting worse. More and more diseases. More and more diseases are resistant to the drugs and so forth. Everything is running down. Man is getting worse and worse. The United States was built upon wonderful principles. The principles in the Word of God. But guess what they're based on now? Humanism. And man's faulty wisdom. It would never have been thought of even 50 years ago that the things that our government has done today in our society is openly accepted would have ever been accepted. Can you see this running down? Society would have never accepted the idea that homosexuality is okay, that same-sex marriage is okay, that abortion is okay, that taking prayer out of schools is okay, wanting to fight anyone that mentions the name of Jesus Christ publicly is wrong and is politically incorrect. Taking the Ten Commandments off of our buildings and out of sight of our children. Teaching open evolution and atheism in our schools. Are we not running down? And if you think about it, if we've come this way, and by the way, the majority of all this stuff started in the early 60s. So we've been about 40, 50 years. What do you think is going to happen in another 40 or 50 years if the Lord tarries? Do you understand what's going to happen to this country? It's going to be an open anarchy. And sin is going to rule. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Man hated God. They fought against God. And of all of the earth, there was only one man, Noah, and his wife, three sons, and three daughters that served God. And that God destroyed the world with water. That's what's happening. It's going to happen here in this world. Not by water. But the Bible says the next time is by fire. And if you read, of course, we're in Revelation on Sunday nights. And we're teaching through the book. And as we go through it, it's very plain what's happening. And as we go through the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation, after the rapture happens, many, many people are going to be turning to Christ. You read Revelation chapter 6, and you see there's a great number, an innumerable number of people there that are under the throne. And they're saying, how long, O Lord, before you take vengeance on those who've taken our lives on this earth? These were people who after the rapture and they begin to see the wrath of God poured on this earth, they know it's God and they begin to turn their hearts to God and they're saved. And guess what? The Antichrist is going to kill them. Who do you think the Antichrist uses to kill them? Government. Do you not think that the Antichrist will not use the American government to kill you if you're a Christian? Yes, sir, he will. That will be the means of it, and the governments around the world. We stuck our heads in the sand so many times, we don't accept what's going on around us. Now let's get back to forgiveness. This world is a bad place. And people are being governed and ruled by their sinful natures, those who have not found Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And many of them who have are not unforgiving. So we need to understand the very nature of God is to forgive sins. He is a gracious and merciful God. And therefore His nature is. Ours is to sin against God. His nature is to forgive. He can do nothing else. And when He puts His nature and dwells us through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He comes and indwells in us. He gives us a new nature. And that new nature has the ability to forgive. It is the very nature of God, the loving, charitable nature of God. And so we need to understand that God has a plan for our lives. And He wants the very best for us. And can you understand what it means to walk around with an unforgiving spirit, bitter at everybody around you? I never will forget it over the years. And I've seen it several times, not just one time. I've seen it many times. I'm not going to use personal illustrations, but I'll use one from a personal pastor who's a personal friend of mine. And he was telling me about a person in his church. And this guy was a member of his church. And he was talking to him about his brother. And he said, "I don't have nothing to do with my brother." He said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Well, he and I had a falling out some years ago. I think like 25 years ago. I ain't spoken to him since. And I don't have to him anymore." Christian in a church. And your guy was sitting by him in church every day. And he came to Sunday school. He came to church and everything. And this man was harboring this ugly, bitter spirit against his own brother. How shocking that is, that a man can claim the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and yet not be willing to forgive others. That's what the parable that Jesus spoke was about. And do you understand what He says in the end here? His Lord was wroth with him, delivered him to the tormentors that he should pay all he was due. Let me tell you something. There are consequences for having a bitter and unforgiving spirit. There's serious problems with that. Consequences that we don't want to experience. So God's wanting to tell us, forgive those around you, that you can live with peace. That God's mercy and grace can be shown in your life. That God can bless you. And this is something I think sometimes we don't grasp. God's not going to bless, and He's not going to be a part of somebody's life in a positive way that is not living for Him and obeying Him and showing the attributes of Christ in his life. We're to be like Christ. There's many, many scriptures that tell us that. Give Christ the preeminence in our life. That means first place. And by the way, when you put Him first place, that means you're emanating what He is. And people around you see that. Now, here's the scenario. Somebody does something against you. You flare up and you're mad and you bare your teeth at them and everything and you talk, you know, you just take the wrong complete attitude. You're unforgiving. You're bitter at them for it. I don't have anything to do with that person anymore. Now, another person can come along who is a Christian. But by the way, this could be two Christians doing opposite things and saying, you know, I forgive that person. I know they've done wrong. I know they've done wrong. And I'm not in any way saying that when people do that, people don't do wrong to us. I'm not telling you that you're to forgive people who haven't done you wrong because you're mistakenly don't forgiving them for something they didn't do. I'm saying we're unforgiving of things that were legitimately done to us. But we forgive anyway. And you go to him and say, "Listen, I know that I need to forgive you. And as a child of God, I'm not coming here saying blaming you one way or the other. That's not in view here. I'm just telling you that as a child of God, I'm telling you, I forgive you. And I'm not holding this against you anymore. And I would hope that you would do the same. But I want you to know that I love you. Because the Bible tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And though, you know, we've had our differences, and you can word it in many different ways, but you need to be careful that you're not wording it in such a way that you're blaming the other person or bringing up what they've done. The conversation you have with them that you are forgiving, when you go to them, and you need to go to them and get it right with them. You go to them and said, listen, I know we've had our differences. I know there's been controversy in our lives and so forth, but I want you to know that with God's help, I'm not going to hold that against you, and I'm going to try my best to live in peace, and that I love you with all my heart, and I'm going to try to show you as best I know how to love God's love. Now, if you do that, suppose then the person goes right on and does exactly what they've been doing all the time. They resent you. They don't want to accept it. So you say, well, that was a bunch of junk. Why in the world did I do that? That was foolishness. No, you did what was right. You see, you are doing what Christ would have you to do. Now you see, the responsibility for their action is on them. You've done what's right. But let me also ask you a question. If you have something against another person, and that person has done you wrong, which reaction is going to be able to set it straight and bring peace and bring you together? Which has the best chances to bring about peace and a reconciliation? And I'll be honest with you, the first one, being bitter at them does nothing. In fact, many times you're bitter at somebody who could care less whether you're bitter at them or not. They're going about their business, you know. And here you are stewing in all this hatred and bitterness that you have for somebody. And they're just going around their merry way. It's not bothering them at all. Isn't that the way it happens many times? But you see, we want to lash out at them by holding our forgiveness. We're saying, you did me wrong and I want to hold you to it. I'm not going to forgive you ever. And you keep pushing and pushing and pushing because you want to punish that person. No, that's God's business, punishing. You see, that's at the heart of it. It's God who forgives. It's God who does the forgiving. It's God who does the punishing. Not you and I. We're not God. We're the servants of God. We are God's children. And so it's very important that we understand that. David said, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all who will call upon you. So what are your preference going to the person that you've hurt and that you've sinned against? And let me just put it very plainly. They may have done something against you, and it may be valid, but you have done something against them when you don't forgive them. Do you understand that? So you both have sinned. But the Christian, the child of God, has a responsibility and is the only one who can bring reconciliation. Somebody has got to give. We're having peace talks right now in Israel. John Kerry, our secretary of, what does he call it? Forgot what his title is. But anyway, he's out trying to negotiate with the Palestinians and intermediate between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Can I just tell you something, and you can write this down, you can write it down and hold me accountable to it. There's not going to be any peace. And they're not, the Palestinians are not going to give in, and neither are the Israelis. It's not. It's not within the capability of man to be forgiving. And that's what has to be. And there's no forgiving in that peace talks. What they're asking for is, what you going to give me if I give you something? There's not any mention of forgiveness. There's not any mention even though they talk of peace, it's not really peace. What they're talking about is a cessation of fighting. That's not peace. Do you see that? Oh, it's so important that we understand these things. And by the way, you hear them, you know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God tells us that. I think it's in Psalms chapter 72. But if you'll read the whole of that psalm, beginning and reading in verse 1, it's in verse 4, I think. You begin to read it, it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When He comes, He's going to bring peace. And it will be real peace. And it will be a lasting peace, because the Bible says that He comes and He rules with a rod of iron. But until the Lord comes back, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, there is not going to be peace in Jerusalem, and don't expect it. Don't expect it. It's not coming. Because there's no forgiveness. There's no real seeking of reconciliation. Most of the time, even when people try to reconcile one another, there's always little hidden agendas and so forth. We're trying to maneuver within our negotiating with in the forgiving part of it. We're trying to negotiate, and so that we'll get the better deal out of it. The Bible tells us, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, we are to humble ourselves before God and before our fellow men. And I'll be honest with you, when there's pride in one's heart, there's no humility. When the pride is there, there's no humility. It just wipes out humility. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Romans 5, 8. "For God demonstrated His love for us." Now I want you to read that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me, chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth," that's an ongoing thing, "His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When do you go to forgive somebody? When they've sinned against you. If they were to stop it and they were to forgive you, there'd be the whole thing would just dissolve and be gone. But as Christ died for us while we were sinning against Him, it's very plain that we were guilty. We needed forgiveness, and it was Christ who forgave us for sinning against Him. The Bible is very plain. When you sin, you say, "Well, who am I sinning against?" You're sinning against God. Because God made you, and He didn't make you to sin. You remember when Joseph ran from the Egyptian, forgot what he called him. His what? I forgot. But anyway, he ran away. The man's wife was seeking to tempt Joseph, and so he ran away. And you know what he said? "I cannot sin against God." He said, "I can't sin against my master, nor can I sin against God." Very clearly, we sin against God. And we need to understand this, that our forgiveness of someone should be complete, without anything we hold back. Complete forgiveness. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died? Furthermore, is also risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us?" God forgives us, absolutely forgiven, totally, never to be brought up against us again. Psalm chapter 103, verse 10 says, "He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." If God treated us and punished us as we deserved would all be gone. That's a fact. But he's long-suffering, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's David writing in Psalm chapter 32. He blots it out. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember your sins. What a wonderful thing to know that someone you have had a difference with, that you have been reconciled, that you can now go on your way not letting that thing hinder your relationship anymore, realizing that it's blotted out, it's gone. It's not in the picture anymore because you're reconciled. Being justified freely by His grace, Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because His forbearance, God has passed over our sins. Previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The Bible is just full of statements concerning God's mercy and grace and willingness to forgive our sins and the degree of the forgiveness which is absolute. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions for us. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Indeed, it was my own peace that I had great bitterness. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. 1964, I took a job at a driving range in outside of Andrews Air Force Base in Maryland. I was stationed there as an E-4. Carol and I didn't make a lot of money. We lived in a little apartment, but I took a job picking up golf balls at a driving range, and I would use the tractor to go out and pick up the balls. You ever seen it? You know what? When I was out there, people were trying to hit balls to hit me. That's the truth. I guess that kind of speaks to the to the old nature, don't it? I mean, I could see them. They were lining up on me trying to hit, because I had a cage over the tractor and everything to keep the balls from hitting me. But a lot of times, boy, they were aiming at me. I was a target. But one day it was early in the morning. I had been out and I picked up all the balls and everything, and I was unhitching the ball, the thing that picked up the balls. And I, instead of getting off the tractor like I should have, I just reached back like this, and there's a scar right there. That thing come back and cut me, and it took 7 stitches. You know, that scar is still. That was 1964. The scar is still there. It'll always be there. When they put me in the grave, it'll be there till my body's gone. That scar. And I'll always remember it. But you know what? When I see the scar, I remember what happened and so forth. Do you understand that many times when we, things in our life come, they don't ever go away. We remember for the rest of our lives. Many times we're very much ashamed of what we did in the past, and it bothers us, the things that have happened. There are emotional scars that come within our lives, isn't it? And many times when these scars come up, the bitterness wants to raise back up to the surface again. We think about the bad memories and so forth that are associated with it. I had two sergeants when I was in service who greatly harmed me. And God knows my heart, I never did anything to deserve the way they treated me. I worked hard. I did my job. They denied me. One was a medal that I earned. The other was a stripe that I deserved. And for their own personal reasons, and I'm not going to go into that, I knew what the reasons were. They denied me what I should have gotten. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I was in service, I didn't know the Lord, and I hated them guys with all my heart. I literally despised them. You know what, when I think about that, I just get, it's just a bad feeling. It was like darkness came over me. And for a long time after that, it did. But you know what? When Christ saved me and forgave my sins, all of that stuff's in the past. I can't let that stuff bother me anymore. I've had relatives to do things I didn't like. You can't let things like that destroy you, because it will. And if you just sit around and dwell on them and give them place in your mind, I'll guarantee you what it'll drag you down. So we fight as hard as we can against it. There's the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and I think all of us have heard this story before. She was in the concentration camps as a Jew. And she cried out to God for help. She was in a concentration camp facing death almost every day. But it said later in her life, she met one of the men who persecuted her and one of the guards. And to make a long story short, that man was despicable. If there's any man that lived that did not deserve forgiveness, it was him. Gross and terrible, horrible things that he did to not only her, but those in the concentration camps in Germany. What she did? She went up to him and forgave him. And told him she forgave him. She would not hold no grudge against him. You know what? Is that not what God did for us? That's an example, you see. That's what a Christian does. A Christian forgives the grossest of sin, the grossest of hurt against us. Why does he do that? Because he's a child of God. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The question this morning that arises before all of us and that this message brings up, and this is God's purpose in giving us this message this morning from His Word and all these scriptures that I have read. Why? Why does he want this preached in this pulpit this morning? Because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be free from the bitterness and the ugliness of the sin of unforgiveness. I would to God as God would. He wants with all our hearts to have us forgive. I'm going to do something just fun. I don't normally do it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to do it. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask you, if there's bitterness in your heart, an unforgiving spirit towards someone, I don't want you to come down and tell me about it, but I want you to come down and kneel here at this, in the front of this church, at this altar, and ask God to forgive you and to give you the strength that you need. Go to that person and get that thing right. The Bible says that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. Are you serious about God's forgiveness? Do you really believe it? Are you a child of God? Is God's truth real in your life? Do you really obey God? This is a test. I know it's putting people on the spot, but that's what we ought to do. I tell you what, I think all of us have things in our life that we need to forgive people for. And it begins with asking God to forgive us of our sin. And then we'll go and try to be reconciled to those who have sinned against us. Well, Andy's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. As he's coming, let's pray. Dear Lord, have your will in this invitation. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. What is the number?
Number 222. Let's all stand.